This morning, as we open God's Word together, we're going to be looking at 1 John 4:7-21. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. And we're going to be looking at a resolution that all of us ought to make and keep. And what are resolutions? They're promises to ourselves, or they're principles by which we intend to live our lives. And if you're like me, you made a lot of resolutions that you didn't keep. And we're going to look at one today that we ought to keep. 1 John 4:7-21. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Resolutions. We make them and we break them. And yet, some of the greatest men in history, like Ben Franklin, construct resolutions, principles to guide their lives by, to live by. Now, typically on New Year's, you and I reflect back on the year that has gone by, and we look ahead and we say, I'm going to make some changes. And we make resolutions. And promptly, by the middle of January, we forgot we even made it. Every year I make a resolution that I'm going to get under 200 pounds. And you know what? I even forget about that on January 1st, because what do you do when you get together? You eat. And if you're like me, I like to eat. And so I break that resolution. I don't even know why I make it. Do you have resolutions like that? Promises to yourself that you wonder, why do we even make it? Maybe we make them because they're the right thing to do. But they're so hard to keep. Well, the resolution that we're going to look at today is one of those resolutions that I hope we never stop making, because it's an important one. It speaks of who you really are and where you will spend all of eternity, and that is the resolution to love one another. You know that as the second commandment. And we are to love God above all, but then we are secondly to love our neighbor as ourself. Love. Why is that important? As we look at that resolution a little more closely this morning, there are three things that I want us to see from this chapter, these verses in 1 John. Now, it's only three of the many things that are in there, but I want to focus on them. The first is, you and I have an obligation to love. The second is that we have an example to follow. And the third is that we have been empowered to keep that resolution. First of all, then, we are obligated to keep this resolution. John says, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, let us love one another. And then he goes on and he explains why. You know, I've observed some things as I've grown older. I used to plant a garden. I loved to garden. When I was in the church I served in West Olive, I had a huge garden. In fact, in most of the churches I served, we had gardens until I got to a place where I am now where there's no place for a garden. But we would raise all kinds of things and freeze them or can them. Now, I noticed that every time I planted bean seeds, with great regularity, bean plants grew up. How surprised I would have been if I planted bean seeds and corn grew up. We plant certain kinds of seeds, and that has the genetics in it to create a certain kind of plant. Well, the same is true of animals. Do you ever see a cow give birth to a horse? How surprised that farmer would be. That never happens. Because animals produce their own kind as well. The same thing happens with human beings. Now, I know for you teenagers, you're going to find this thought horrifying, but I want you to look at mom and dad today. You're going to be just like them. Now, you don't believe that, but it's true. It's absolutely true. I am so glad that I married a girl who has a wonderful mother, because the older my wife gets, the more like her mother she becomes. Not only in the things she does, but even the way she looks. Why is that? Why is that? I have people say to me, boy, your dad can't deny you, because I look like him, I talk like him, I act like him. Why does that happen? It's because we tend to reproduce our own kind, physically and spiritually. Yeah, that happens spiritually too. And there are two spiritual fathers that you and I can have. And they're exclusive. Even though I know we have traits of both. One is self-centered. One thinks only of me, myself, and I. He hates. He's controlled by lust. And he's a liar from the very beginning. We know him as Satan. The other spiritual father that we can have is God. He is loving, forgiving, kind, helpful, selfless. Question for you this morning. Who is your spiritual dad? Who do you look and act the most like? That's an important question to ask. Is your life controlled by love? Now, I'm not saying you always love. You should. But is that the focus? Is that the direction that your life is going? Do you think of others more highly than you think of yourself? Not that you demean yourself, but are others important? Do you spend yourself for others? Are you willing to go out of your way to help someone else? I want you to take a moment sometime today and reflect upon that. In fact, I think it's a good practice every morning when you get up to give the day to the Lord. First of all, thank him for a good night's sleep, even if you didn't have one, you slept some. Thank him for the day that he blesses you with. Ask him to walk with you. And then at the end of the day, reflect upon it. I don't think we do enough of that. Because if you don't inspect the way you're living, nothing is going to change. So step back. Look at the day. And say, how loving was I today? Did I blow up at the driver who was trying to make a left turn into my lane? Or did I back off and give him an opportunity to get in? When my husband or my wife didn't do exactly what I expected them to do, did I bite their head off? Or did I accept and love them as they are? The same thing goes for parent-child relationships. Do we give each other a little space? Or do we look at everything from our own perspective and think, boy, it ought to go the way I want it to go. I don't know about you, but I generally know the right way to go, but sometimes I go the wrong way. And I might say, well, this is new territory for me. I'm not quite sure which way to go. Well, in this area, in loving one another, God knew that we were going to need some help. And so he gave us an example, a perfect example, Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment. Who is Jesus? Isn't he the eternal Son of God? Wasn't he with God from before the foundation of the world? Wasn't he the one who called into being all that is? He and the Father are one. And I want you to imagine that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are having a conversation together, and they have the ability to look into the future. And we may think that's odd, but don't we do some of the same thing? Don't we sometimes as parents look at our children or our grandchildren and we say, oh, if they keep going down that road, there's tragedy coming. Well, God is looking down the road even before he created all that is. And he says, the wonderful creature we're going to make called man, humankind, are going to rebel. They're going to go down the wrong road. They're going to fail to live up to the high standard that we give them. And we're going to have to figure out a way to redeem them. And in eternity, they put a plan together that is acted out in time. And Jesus Christ is born of a young gal by the name of Mary. God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh, became a helpless little baby, grew up, was despised and rejected because he was perfect and all of humankind was imperfect. And the world hated him and hung him on a cross. Now that's the story, but why? Why did he do that? If you study the Gospels, if you study the story of Jesus' life, there are two things that stand out. Two things. The first is that Jesus loved the Father and committed his life to serving him. Many times Jesus stops, withdraws to a lonely place. It's not because he needs to get away from the crowds. It's because he needs time with his Father. And I imagine that they discussed things like, oh boy, you see what those people are like? They're worse than we expected. They're so self-centered. That's all they think about is themselves. And yes, Jesus, you're going to be rejected and you're going to die. But I think there was a third person there, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he was there with Jesus, supporting and encouraging and strengthening him. So the first thing is, Jesus was totally committed to the Father. The second is, Jesus always acted out of love for the people of God. Always. Not only did he grieve their sin, but he always loved them, and he healed them, and he sought to lead them to the Father. That's our example. You want to know what it means to be a Christian in our world today? In a post-Christian era? And if you think that we're living in a Christian nation, I invite you to open your eyes. I don't know about you, but I don't like the news. My wife is addicted to it, and I would just as soon not even watch it. Because it's more about tragedy, it's more about hatred, it's more about what's wrong with our culture than what's good about it. We live in a post-Christian era. And it's hard to know how to be a follower of Christ in this day and age, with all of its many distractions. But if you want to know, look at Jesus. He's the perfect example. Put God first and your neighbor on the same plane as yourself. Learn to speak the language of love. Now, if you're like me, you're also saying, but Pastor Len, how do I do that? I kind of naturally look out for me. Yeah, we do. We do, because we are fallen, sinful beings. But how can we have the power to do what we know is right? How do we even decipher sometimes what it means to love? And how do we express love? Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And John talks about the Spirit here. Basically, he says, if you want to know how to walk in the way of God, look at Jesus. If you want the power to do that, you need to connect yourself to the Spirit of God. How do you do that? Well, I believe that's one reason why you're here. To hear the word. To proclaim to yourselves and to the world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. You gather together to support and encourage each other. You know, if you have one little dry twig all by itself, you can snap it very easily. But put a whole fistful of them together, and it's much harder. It's the same thing as you and I go through life. We need each other. That's why God places us in community. We need each other. I don't believe that we can go out into the world. And Cody, I loved the way, where is Cody? There he is. I loved the way you put it. That your work with the church in Haiti to be the church, and a major part of that is going out into its culture, into its society. And that's what God has called us to do too. And we can't do that without the guidance and without the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we listen to the Spirit? We come to church to worship. We study this word, not only as a community, but as individuals. I believe that one of the reasons the church is powerless today is because we don't know what's in this book. Even those old laws in Leviticus and Numbers, they're important. They're boring to read, but they're important because it gives us an insight into who we serve. All those stories point us to God and His love for us. I don't believe that there is a circumstance that you can get yourself into that you can't get guidance from this word. That there's a story in this book that will show you the way out, will give you guidance, will give you encouragement. But that won't happen if you don't study it. How can the Spirit bring to mind that which you don't know? And I'm amazed, as a pastor, I have visited in nursing homes, and I have visited people who were suffering from severe dementia. And I can remember one dear old lady. She laid in the fetal position, repeating certain phrases over and over and over and over again. And I would go and visit. The family would always thank me. Those visits were never very long. But I remember one I will never forget as long as I live. I knew that her favorite psalm when she had her right mind was Psalm 23. And I started reading that to her in the King James Version. I got about halfway through it. She looked at me with crystal clear eyes. And she recited from memory the rest of Psalm 23. This is a woman who for 5 or 6 years had said nothing but gibberish. That psalm was still in there. Do you know the Bible that well? Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? Or do you just read it? I usually recommend to people when you read the word, this is the way you ought to do it. First of all, pray and ask the Spirit of God to open your heart and your mind. We don't have to ask Him to be there because He's already in us if we belong to Jesus. Problem is, we don't always listen to Him. We have the volume turned way down on the Spirit. We need to turn it up. We need to ask Him to speak to us and to open our ears, our spiritual ears and minds, so that we can hear and understand. And then we need to get into the Word. And I say, just read until something hits you. And then think about it. Meditate on it. That's what meditation really is. It's beginning to peel the layers back, to think more deeply about it. And prayer. And please, make the petition part of your prayer the smallest part. And don't start out with it. Start out with praising God for who He is. You can stay up half the night just thinking about and praising God for all of the great things He has done, for who He is in your life and in the life of your children and your parents and your grandchildren. I've already mentioned examine your day. Make the Scripture a major part of your life, because that's the tool that the Spirit of God uses. I have friends who call the Bible their sword. No warrior in past generations would ever go to battle without his sword. Just like none of our soldiers would ever think of going into battle without their rifle. We ought to not engage the world without a good knowledge, a firm understanding of the Word of God. Well, I'm asking you this morning to resolve to live as Jesus lived. To love God above all. And to love your neighbor in the same way in which you love yourself. I want to close with this thought. If it were illegal to be a Christian in our society, as it is in some cultures around the globe, and you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence from your life to convict you? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we want to love. Somehow, sometimes we don't know how, or we lack the courage. Teach us to love each other as you love us. Teach us to love the Father as you do, that we might truly be sons and daughters of the living God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Amen.